Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord proclaims his own magnificence and his own sovereignty in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6. This is what he has to say. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other Lord. Beside me, there is no other God. I will gird you even though you haven't known me. His love for his creatures is unconditional, even for those who reject a relationship with him. Isaiah 45:6, that men may know from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. The song that always comes to mind when I see those verses is, there is none like you. I wish we had played that today. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies to each other. Present your bodies to each other. Our God is a God of unity. God makes it clear that unity is his desire for his universe and for his creatures. And as the Lord chastises Job, he makes it clear that there was a time in the when the Creator and his creatures were in perfect unity. Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 7 say this, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Ironic that God would be scolding Job out of a tornado, ironically similar to the one that killed all of Job's children. And he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job was suggesting to his friends that God is a bit unfair. After handling the situation perfectly in chapters 1 and 2, as time went on, and as the influence of the world and human beings started to get to Job, he started thinking, yeah, you know what? All my kids, I lost all my possessions. Maybe God's a little bit unfair. And God was correcting him in this passage. The Lord was asking, who's talking smack? In other words, who is this person talking from a point of view of absolute ignorance? And, of course, he was talking directly to Job, Job 38:3. Now gird up your loins, Job, like a man, and I'll ask you, and you can instruct me. This is God's way of telling Job to grow a set. It was also God's way of suggesting that Job doesn't know very much. And then the Lord gives Job a quiz laced with sanctified sarcasm. Job 38:4, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? And we know that I is a reference to the Lord, because God the Son is the creator of the universe, according to John chapter 1. Nothing was created without him. So where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding of this matter. Job 38:5, who set the earth's measurements? Since you know so much, tell me. Or who stretched out the measuring line on the earth to make sure that everything fit just perfectly? Job 38:6. Or what were the earth's bases sunk? Or who laid the earth's cornerstone? At that time, Job 38:7, at that time when the morning stars sang together, that's unity, and all the sons of God called the Benaha Elohim, that was the name for the angelic creatures, the Benaha Elohim, shouted for joy. Job wasn't there when the Lord spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. So there was no way for Job to know anything about it. Job is not omnipresent. Job immediately became aware of his insignificance as a creature. And the Lord was asking Job, as a result of this revelation, if he's in a position to advise God, and or if he's in a position to judge God. And we know, of course, that the answer to that question is no. God loves unity. God despises disunity. Like the disagreement that happens in the soul when man fails to understand the true intent of a truly awesome God. Welcome to a place where you can learn to embrace unity and to despise disunity. And so our God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble, and God considers our problems to be his responsibility. So let's listen to the group Finding Favor make a suggestion for our relationship with God, a God on whom we can cast our cares. The song is Cast My Cares. Father, we will cast our cares on you.
When fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away, when my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worry stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, the only one who's in control. I will cast my cares on you. I'll trade the troubles of this world for your peace inside my soul. This was not what I would have chosen, but you see the future no one knows yet. And you're still good when I can't see the working of your hands. You're holding it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, the only one who's in control. I will cast my cares on you. I'll trade the troubles of this world for your peace. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares on you. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares.
Grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for carrying our burdens. Thank you for having a divine solution for every human problem. Thank you for being the source. Make us aware of the beauty of your plan. Help us to abandon our own designs and schemes and to simply agree with your perfect will for the universe and for our lives. Help us to see with the eyes of our soul the simplicity and purity of devotion to your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies to each other. Present your bodies to each other. Well, we've been studying Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which says this, "Therefore I, Paul, urge, beseech, beg you, brethren, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies, by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship." One of the prayers we present, one of the places we present our bodies is to each other for the purpose of unity. I've come to learn in the course of my decade as a pastor that when God has us parked at a place in Scripture, there is something He wants us to see that we are not seeing, something so obvious that it is escaping our notice. Our God is a God of unity. His suggestion in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 is to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Where does unity come from? The Spirit. And so often, God makes suggestions that we are absolutely not able to do. And what is He asking us here? This is not a command, it's a request. He's asking us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're encouraged in this verse as a part of walking in a manner worthy of our calling to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And it's a funny request, and it is a request, not a command, because as creatures, we despise unity. I don't believe you heard me. So I'm going to repeat that. As creatures, we despise unity. Isn't it funny that we would get married when we as creatures despise unity? And that is especially our situation since the fall. Our mouths claim otherwise, but our actions betray us. We are quite individual and quite selfish in our approach to life. And I think that's why when we go through the things that we've been going through in these marriage lessons, that's why there's so much quiet and this pall comes over us. And you know, there's almost this shrinking away as we hear these things. Why? Because we know that the things that we're being asked to do, we don't do and can't do. We know that. We talk about how much we want unity, but where is the unity in our lives? Where does it show up? We talk about selflessness, but where does selflessness show up? We talk about love unconditional, but where does unconditional love show up? And the truth of the matter, if we're being truthful, is it probably doesn't very often. So we don't even have the ability to create unity. That's the cool thing. It's a gift from God. And see, now I realize why I was so bothered by the things that I was teaching you in the last lesson about the people who talk about God, the Christians who talk about God as, you know, we really have to work to please God. You can't. You can't. You can't do it. And so the fact that you're over there in that mindset tells me everything I need to know about you, that you don't understand yourself. Because we don't do that. See, we despise unity, but the Holy Spirit creates unity. And so if we want unity in our relationships, we have to go to Him. See, doesn't it make sense? We have nothing of merit in us that we could do to satisfy God to the point where He would save us. So He saved us as a gift. And now that we're saved, suddenly we think we have to work to pay Him back, that we have to work to redeem ourselves, that we have to work. Even that expression, I want to redeem myself, that's stupid. You can't do it. And so He's not expecting us after we had nothing worthy in us that would make Him save us, but He saved us by faith, through our faith by grace. He operates the same way with us in the sanctification part of our lives. Once we're a believer in Christ, what does He do? Everything else. And He doesn't require any help from you. And see, we're nibbling on our knuckles and nibbling on our nails like, oh, man, I just know I'm disappointing God. And I realized something about that expression this week. You know, kids do that a lot with their parents. You know, the kids will say to their parents, well, you know, I just don't want to disappoint you. But they always leave off the back part. And the back part is, I just don't want to disappoint you when you find out that I have no interest whatsoever in doing anything that you're suggesting for my life. That's the part they leave off. See, that first part is just code. Well, why are they saying that? Why are they thinking that? Why are they feeling it? Because they know they can't do it. It's not only just a will matter. It's that they also know they can't do it. They can't live up to the standards that we lay on them as parents. But more than that, they don't want to. And we want them to, which shows our ignorance about the law. Because the law came in that the transgression may increase. If you want somebody, you know, if I put 10 Snickers bars in my refrigerator, Heather would eat them all. No, that is not exactly what I wanted to say, but that is true. She has a penchant for, I don't want to invite her over to my house anymore because she has a penchant for going right into my refrigerator and taking my ice cream. Amen? And I don't like that. And when you guys come over next week, don't go in my refrigerator and take my ice cream. Amen? I'm just kidding. You can have ice cream if you want to. I can buy more. What did she say? You can have it. But it's the funniest thing. If you had 10 Snickers bars in your freezer, probably nobody would touch them. You put a sign on the freezer that says, I have 10 Snickers bars in the refrigerator. Please don't touch them. They'll be gone in a day. That's the law. You set up a law, people will violate it. They love it. I went to the Social Security Administration this week to get a Social Security card. And when I'm coming there, I had bought some Church's fried chicken because I'm figuring this is an hour and a half, right? And so I walk in with my chicken. The first thing the guy says to me, you can't eat that chicken. He said, you can't even come in here without that chicken, with that chicken. I looked at him like this. He said, all right, you can come in, but tell me you're not going to eat it. I said, I'm not going to eat it. He said, now don't punk me, because this earlier today, somebody punked me. They said they weren't going to eat it, and I looked over, and they were eating it. I said, I ain't going to punk you, man. I swear to God, for all the time I was in there, there was nothing I wanted to do. I didn't even care about the Social Security card. There was only one thing I wanted to do, and that was take a bite of the chicken. And I didn't. But I told him on the way out, I said, you are the luckiest man in the world. He said, why? I said, because all I was thinking about is eating that chicken and punking you. And that's the truth. It's like, don't make laws. As soon as you make a law, that's what happens. So, you know, we are individual and selfish in our approach to life. We don't have the ability to create unity, but God creates unity. It's a gift from him. And the fall of angelic creatures and the fall of mankind were caused by the exact same malady, disunity. Creatures have a deep-seated desire to do it on their own. That is one of the expressions that when I hear it, I want to put a gun in my mouth and blow the back of my head off when people say, I want to do this on my own. I want to do this on my own. God never intended for you to do anything on your own. Amen? I don't believe you heard me. God never intended for you to do anything on your own. God always intended that you would have help in every situation. I was talking to a friend of mine this week about marriage, and it was really funny what he said because he knew that I'm recently divorced, and we hadn't talked about it. And so he had this look on his face like, I know we have to talk about this, but oh my God, I don't want to talk about it. But one of the things he said was like a cold glass of water in the face. And he said, Rory, are we better off single? And the answer to that question, June's over here shaking her head. Yeah, yeah, I get to watch all my programs. Ain't nobody telling me what I got to wear, what I don't have to wear. I burp when I want to. I yawn when I want to. I sleep when I want to. But the truth of the matter is, the answer to that question is no, we are not better off single. We are not. We are not better off alone. We are not better off doing it on our own, as if doing it on your own is going to give you some merit badge that you could put on your chest that all of a sudden makes you amazing. You ought to be able to do some things on your own, but you don't do anything on your own. Everything that happens to you in this life is a gift from God. Amen? So stop kidding yourself. We can't. When we look at what we've been studying in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, perhaps we missed the simplicity of this request. God is simply asking us to show up so he can do the work in our lives. Ephesians 2:10. God the Father put stuff aside for us to do that you could walk in it. Amen? He didn't say, okay, now you're on your own. Let's see what you can do. What are you going to say to God when you are at... Pastor Farley and I were talking about this week. He said, you know, somebody, or his son in school was given a project. And, you know, one of the projects is, what is your personal testimony? And he asked me, how would you answer that question? I'd say I'd answer that question with two words. It's personal. If it's personal, I ain't telling you. And he said, and what would you say? Here's the other thing. My son had to answer. What would you say to God when you meet him face to face? And I said, I'm not going to meet God face to face first. I have to go through St. Peter at the pearly gates first to see if I get in or not. Right? That's what everybody thinks. What am I going to say to God? Not a damn thing. Not a thing. Hey, don't you read the Bible? Every time somebody is in front of an angel, they fall down scared to death, shaking. What's it going to be like when I'm in front of the Lord? Same thing. That'd probably take 20 years for me to get just to stand up to look at him when I'm in his presence. I'm not going to say anything. Well, Jesus is going to make you make an account. An account of what? He's omniscient. He knows all the knowable. What is it that you're going to say? He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He doesn't even want to hear it. What are you going to say to him? I'm not going to say anything to him. So this is Christianity. This silly, stupid view of what our relationship with God is really like. Our relationship with God is really simple. He does our salvation and he does everything else. He creates everything that's important to us. He's the one. God the Holy Spirit is the one who creates unconditional love in us. God the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the impetus to want to forgive. I don't want to forgive anybody for anything they did to me. Amen? I don't. I got a list. I keep it right up here. I got a list. When I look out at you guys, some of you guys, I have a little contempt for you a little bit. You know? All right, let me read some of the... Always looking at his phone during a lesson, you know, and I got a name right by that, a couple names. Why are you getting guilty? It wasn't you. Why you get that look on your face? Why are you guilty? It's not you. It's the guy next to you, the hat backwards. Debbie, he feels so off the hook. You should see that look on his face right now. He feels so off the hook. So God creates all those beautiful things in us, unconditional love, unity, grace, forgiveness. We don't even have to work at it. He does it. All we have to do is agree with him, just to say yes. It's amazing. Yet for the most part, we're not really interested in God's help. God wants us to use the gift of time effectively, but we're more interested in wasting time. God wants us to make time to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with him, and we're more interested in electronic devices and other forms of sublimation, alcohol, drugs, hobbies, people. Look at the amount of time we spend with distractions instead of spending time, focused time, with God. Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do you treasure? Because that's where your heart is, and you can tell where your heart is by how you spend your time. Our treasure is in the things on this earth, when as spiritual beings, we are being encouraged by God to look at it a different way. Here's how he encourages us to look at it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So we get all worried about the fact that people are hurting us. We get all worried about the fact that people are using us. We get all worried about the fact that people are taking advantage of us. That's what happens in Satan's kingdom. Amen? And so what are you worried about it for? This is not going to be your experience. An 80 to 100 year stint of that crap compared to all eternity? Forget it. It's no big deal. But we obsess about it. We want to talk about it. Why aren't you being fair to me? Why aren't you giving me my share of the gummy worms? You know what I mean? You know what a gummy worm is?
Yes, I do.
Okay. I was just checking because you look at me with a puzzled look, June. Gummy worms are one of the most delicious things that ever has come to this planet. Amen? All right, June does not like gummy worms. Party list. Scratch. She is now off the party list. Anybody who doesn't like gummy worms and doesn't like stealing ice cream cannot be on the list. No, God wants us to set our minds on the things above, and we keep our mind on the things on earth. God wants us to take time for self when we would rather self-sabotage by neglecting ourselves. And you know, what is the big deal for feeling extra pain? You know, your pain is a warning signal. If you're feeling pain, something's wrong. Do something about it. God wants us to build and to cherish a family, yet we seem content to allow our families to be fragmented and destroyed by the enemy of God. God wants us to care for our health when we seem more intent on filling our body with things that hurt it. God wants us to care for our finances when we seem more intent on spending faster than we can earn. Now, if these things we're doing in opposition to God's desire for us are working, that's one thing. But if these things aren't working, and they aren't, we'd at least seem like reasonable people if we considered the life that God has to offer. I look at my life up to this point, and, you know, from a human realm, people will say, you know, you're a very successful person. Yeah, okay, I'm not. Because I don't think that what I've done up to this point is a fraction of what I'm capable of. See? But God's plan's over here, Satan's plan's over here, and if you got a foot over here in Satan's plan, there's no mixture between these two, see? And so if you got a foot over in Satan's plan, it's perverting everything that you're trying to do and limiting what you're capable of doing. And we're perfectly content with that. We're perfectly content to adopt all of the thoughts of this world. It's all good. It's all good, because at the end of the day, don't go there. You know, a couple of word expressions come out and we adopt them like that. Now they're part of our vocabulary. But I don't ever hear anybody saying every day, oh, well, you know what? We walk by faith and not by sight. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. I'm one of those. If God the Father thought so much of us that he sent his son to die for us at the cross, won't God the Father also give us the all things? I don't hear all those things coming out of people's mouths when they're whining about what they don't have. Amen? And that's what happens when you focus on the things on earth rather than the things above. That's what happens when you focus on Satan's doctrines and not the Lord. So we've taken a look at a series of relationships, our relationship with time, with God, with self, with family, with health and finances. And when we ask ourselves how we're doing in these areas, especially as they apply to the context of the marriage relationship which we're in, we must readily admit that we're failing miserably at any intentionally conscious approach to these areas of our lives. We're spending our time, but we ain't monitoring where we're spending our time and if that is in any way connected to what we really want to do. And that's why we get to 70 years old and we're wondering, scratching our head, well, why didn't I travel? Oh, I couldn't afford it. It was too expensive. Okay, and now I'm 70 and I want to go on a trip, but I got to carry 250-pound bags and I can't even lift my own feet. It's never been cheaper to travel. I have a lot of timeshares, as you probably well know. One of the things that I found out is that the timeshare places set aside 25% of the inventory for people to come in for 4 days and three nights at about $300. Why did I ever buy a timeshare? Why did I ever do it? Stupid. right? And that's the, when you don't know, there's an ignorance tax. But they're letting people in the same place I go for $300. It's incredible. It's wrong, too. Rick said he can't wait to use one. You can use my timeshares anytime. You know, what we're doing is allowing ourselves to be blown about by every wind. And we're obviously concerning ourselves with things other than these. But it's not profitable. What is apparent to me today that was obvious in God's mind from the beginning as we embarked on this verse and parked at it is that there is a penetrating message hidden within these lessons. And it is the message of unity. God wants his creatures to be in unity with their creator. I think Mike Mihook had a little formula. 1 + 1 = 1. So he wants us to be of one mind. And he provides a series of classrooms for unity. Our relationship with time, our relationship with God, our relationship with self, our relationship with family, our relationship with health, our relationship with family, with finances, all have hidden messages within them. Unity versus disunity, the message of effectiveness versus ineffectiveness. And this simple message is easy to miss. Now, as we transition to our look at our relationship with a companion, the gift of intimacy, perhaps this malady of disunity will become loud enough that we can hear it, bright enough that we can see it, concerning enough that we choose to do something about it. God gives us the gift of a companion. And my friend's message clicks into my mind. Are we better off being single? We're not. The gift of companion gives us a chance to enter the classroom of intimacy, perhaps the most wonderful gift that God offers, and perhaps the model for unity. What is unity? Unity is the result produced in us by God when we offer control of our soul to God the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you had me. So let me repeat that. Unity is the result produced in us by God when we offer control of our soul to God the Holy Spirit. When we say to the Holy Spirit, "What do you want me to do?" If we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, the only way to do it is to let God do it for us. It's the only thing that counts in God's book, the things that he does for us. So you're going to get in front of God and you're going to boast? Go ahead. Yeah, what did you want to tell me? Oh, that's why June is always yawning, see? She's just imitating God, right? She's just saying, yeah, some of this stuff, I don't know, man. Because that's exactly what God would do if we start talking to him when we're face to face with him. He'd just yawn. He'll listen to us, but he'd just yawn because anything you're saying that doesn't include this, you know why I'm so special, God? Because of everything you did for me and everything you made me. And no other reason. There's nothing of worth in me. If you hadn't seen something in me, if you hadn't given the gift to me, I would not be here. Thank you. That's all we need to say. If we are to love unconditionally, the only way to do it is to let God do it for us. If we are to forgive, the only way to do it is to let God do it for us. I can't tell you how many people I've said, God, if you want me to forgive this person, you're going to have to do it because I ain't forgiving them of nothing. Amen? I'm not the only person that's ever said that. If we're to grow in the sphere of grace, the only way to do it is to let God do it for us. This is a message that is lost on Christians because Satan, the enemy of God, teaches us, his world system teaches us, the flesh in us teaches us that the way to produce unity is to do it ourselves. Can't do it. Can't do it. The truth is we can't do it ourselves, and in spite of every attempt, we fail when God the Holy Spirit isn't doing the work. So let's take a quick music break. And when we return from the break, we'll take a look at our relationship with a companion to see what the unity message is that's available in the classroom of intimacy. To see this message, we'll need to come out of the dark of self and into the light of God the Holy Spirit. Here's Gloria Estefan to sing about it as we go to the break.
Why be afraid if I'm not alone? Life is never easy, the rest is unknown. And up to now for me it's been hands against stone. Spend each and every moment searching what to believe.
Coming
part of the plan, and I'll be so much stronger
holding your hand.
Step by step I'll make it through, I know I can. May not make it easier, but I have felt you near the way.
Coming out of the dark,
I finally see the
for 40 years. That's awesome. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies to each other. Present your bodies to each other. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of the ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message. Woof. Woof, woof.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a church with worldwide impact. where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I'm really enjoying this little segue into marriage through Romans, because I think it applies to so many parts of our lives. And it especially applies to church, because there's a lot of things, you know, pastor's mentioning in his two failed marriages. People would say, how can you listen to that guy that says anything about marriage? He's failed twice. But I see it differently, because I think you can learn so much by doing stuff wrong. You can learn what not to do. You can learn so much by learning what not to do. And I think he's certainly gone through it and experienced a lot of different things, and he knows the direction not to go. So that's very clear which direction to go. And, you know, he was talking about marriage and that one of the partners can't do the work of two. And that's the same for church. One person can't do the work of 20. And we need those people. And in church or in marriage, when people start blaming the other, he said, you're just blaming yourself. So the same thing goes for church as it goes in marriage. If you're blaming the pastor or blaming somebody else, you're blaming yourself if you're part of the church. Because we all have stuff we can do. We all have gifts. We all have stuff we can support the pastor with. And I think it's tremendous, because truth is the basis for unity in marriage. And truth is a basis for unity at the church. But what's the power of that? The power is unconditional love, right? Love is the power of unity in marriage. Love is how unity is, how the truth follows through. That's the action, is love. Because if you start blaming the other person when stuff goes wrong, you're just blaming yourself. And if you start loving them, it's so much easier. It's so much simpler. Just forgive. Unconditional love. We're all dumb at some points. We're all jerks to each other. But you just get over it because you love them. And you realize that. And so I think the same applies for church. When we love this place. I love pastor. I love coming to church. It's one of the best things of the week. You know, we feel recharged after a day here. And the same of listening to the messages each week or each day. And I was looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, each and every believer, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building of up of itself in unconditional love. So I think when we see that 1 + 1 = 1 in marriage, it's the same for church. So we're all here united, and I love the fact that we're here. It shows unity. It shows intentional unity, that you've come and that you love your pastor as much as I do. And so thank you for your continued giving and support of all the other ministries we have, the veterans, the prayer ministry, the ministry to everybody out there that can listen to this from any age group. And really appreciate all your continued giving. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies to each other. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore I, Paul, urge, beseech, or beg you, brethren, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as the living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. God gives us the gift of a companion. The gift of a companion gives us a chance to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice in the classroom of intimacy. Intimacy is perhaps the most wonderful gift that God gives us, and perhaps intimacy is the model for unity. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said," and that's God the Son, the creator of the heavens and the earth, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." It was always God's intent that there would be unity. God has always known that 1 + 1 = 1. Unity is the result produced when we give control of our lives to the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. Life is an invitation from God to unity. God created unity. God is the master of unity. There are many biblical analogies that teach unity. For example, the head and the body, the verse that Deacon Denny just shared in Ephesians 4:16. Is the whole idea of there is the head and there is the body, and the body has individual parts. And I was in the credit union the other day, and as I turned to walk out, they have a sign. They have these little signs, you know, "Get a loan," blah, blah, blah. It's a metal sign that you slip a cardboard sheet into, and it's got a pole down to a round base. Well, I stepped on that base and slid. And boom, my hamstring tweaked. Right now, earlier this week, before that had happened, life was good. After I tweaked my hamstring, you know, you bend over, boom, there it is. You feel it all the way up in your glutamus maximus. You sit down, you feel it. When a part of your body isn't really working right, the whole rest of the body feels it. Amen? And it's the same, you know, here in the congregation. You know, we want this congregation to grow, and we think that sitting down and saying nothing to anybody about the congregation or the messages is going to get people here. It's not going to. And so we think, okay, well, since I don't want to do it, well, the pastor will do it. Yeah, eventually I'll get up and I'll do something. But seriously, that's not my job. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I have the gift of pastor-teacher. My job is to study and teach. And all the other individual parts of this ministry need to function in such a way that this entity grows. And that's what unity is. It's unity when all of us are functioning in our part. And giving is a part of that for all of us, but there are other parts of that, too, that connect to your spiritual gift. Oh, don't mention spiritual gift. I don't know what spiritual gift is. But next week when I share with you some of the continued passages, another passage from Ephesians, you want to know how to perfect unity. How you perfect unity is using your spiritual gift in the manner that God has suggested for you to use it. So it was always God's intent that we would have unity. He is the master of unity. The biblical passages on unity, the head and the body, is one analogy, and God the Holy Spirit is the nervous system. God the Holy Spirit is the control center that runs every other part of the body from the head. And when the nervous system malfunctions, which God the Holy Spirit, by the way, never does, but when our body's nervous system malfunctions, the body is in big trouble. There's the shepherd and the sheep analogy. There's the vine and the branches analogy. There's the initiator and the responder analogy. There's the soul and the body analogy. The giver and the receiver analogy. And the second member of each of those analogies is nothing without the first. The receivers are to be a reflection of unity with the giver. We, as receivers of a so great salvation, are to be a reflection of the giver. We, as the receivers of sanctification, are to be a reflection of the giver, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit wants us to do exactly what he's thinking in our lives. And that is to reflect an unbroken correspondence between the two entities. Unity an expression of the unity that is present. Great receivers surrender to the control and the direction of the giver. Let me repeat that. Great receivers surrender to the control and direction of the giver. What is that surrender called? What is the word that expresses that surrender that receivers make to givers? Begins with an S. Submission. Submission. It's the surrender of a receiver to the control of the giver. Now, I am in submission to God the Holy Spirit. Is that weak? No. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands. Is that weak? No. Even when they're goofy, it's not weak. See, Deacon Denny nailed it. All right. Love. Somebody's acting like a douche. Love them. That's the only response. Somebody breaks your heart, forgive them. It's the only response. Everything with God is singular. It's amazing. I was talking to June about marriage at the break. And she said, you know, I really want a relationship, but I'm a loser. And I said, yeah, you need to go find another loser. And then the two losers can get together. Isn't it funny how in math, two negatives make a positive? That's the message. That's right. Two losers make a winner. Right? Whatever. But no, that's right on, man. That's right on. And I think that's the biggest malady in marriage. The biggest malady in marriage happens when one person finds out that they're married to a human being. When the other person disappoints you and betrays you at the deepest level. That's when you find out who you are. And if you run at that point, you're nobody. So great receivers surrender to the control and direction of the giver, as us surrendering our will to God the Holy Spirit. Only in this surrender is there real love. Only in this surrender is there real success. Unity, then, is spiritual. Thus, it is not a human creation, nor is it a human desire. In fact, just so we don't just place all the blame on human beings, unity is not a creature desire, not since the fall. The angelic creatures didn't want unity either. They all sang together, but not too long after that, Satan was trafficking recula. He was trafficking slander against Jesus Christ. God desires unity, and God creates unity for us when we align our will with his. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, the Lord says this, "Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." Within the relationship classroom, God illuminates disunity in all its forms so that we can see exactly what he doesn't want for us. Satan, the world, and the flesh are the enemies of unity. The Lord waits for us to see the power of unity. Marriage is a commitment to something that neither person wants, to something that neither person can create, unity. A house divided against itself will fall. In the marriage relationship, there are factions evident. Marriage versus divorce, sex versus abstinence, intimacy versus distance, unity versus disunity, agreement versus disagreement, collaboration versus solo effort, warmth versus coldness, love versus enmity, communication versus silence. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19 says, "There must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident against you, may become evident among you." And when I read this verse today, I saw faces. I saw the faces of people who have been at Barah Ministries and left Barah Ministries. And here's what I know. People are either on your side or they're not. The people who have left Barah Ministries were not on our side. They were on their own side. They were committed to themselves. They were not committed to us. And I'm glad they're gone. We don't need that. There's enough of that in the world. And I'll go through Satan's classroom in hell with this group. See? Unity is evident. You can see it, you can feel it, but so is disunity. Thank God for the factions that illuminate the phonies. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "The flesh sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sets his desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." You got to take one side or the other. See, the new creation, the new man, is only interested in unity. Yet we have the flesh, the dead old man, that's interested only in discord. What a mess that we have inside of us. Since everything with God is one and there are never two, there is never disunity with God. 1 + 1 = 1 with God. And at the moment of faith in Christ, we're placed through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit in Christo Jesu, in Christ. And thus we are also in pneumati, in the Spirit. We're in a state of unity with Christ and in a state of unity with God the Holy Spirit. God created this unity so that we are never alone. We can't be alone. Why? Because aloneness is not useful. God doesn't want us to be alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." This is the same thing that happens between the boss and the employee. This is the same thing that happens between the master and the slave. They need each other. This is the same thing that happens between the teacher and the student. Amen? God wants his creatures to find a companion and to be in unity with their companions on one page, together, not alone, not separate, not two pages. The sexual relationship within marriage is a great indicator of intimacy. Sexuality is a reflection of intimacy. When you are intimate with your spouse, it is reflected by the sexual relationship. No intimacy, no sexuality. And that is not God's intention for us. Amen? You know, God played a dirty trick on us, right? In the matter of marriage, because the other person has something you need sexually, and you have something that they need sexually. Look at what all the distortions are of that. All of the distortions end up with you alone. And you're alone because you can't get what you want. You can't get what you need without being with somebody else. Pornography. You being with images. Masturbation, you doing it yourself. The do-it-yourself approach to intimacy, you can't do it. It's a farce. It does not produce the intended effect. What does it produce? It produces guilt. It produces shame. It doesn't produce what you want it to produce. When you have that feeling of intimacy with another person, it is just the most amazing thing that you could ever imagine. And God has to be present in that situation. And that's why God gave married couple sex. You know, if you think back to it, and you guys probably ignore this, but in the garden, after the fall, God had to make loin coverings for Adam and Eve. Now, what does that infer? It infers that before the fall, they were walking around the garden naked. Right? You don't think about that. Now, I don't know how it is for you. All right. I won't say it. But I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? Eve was fine. Adam was handsome. When a handsome man and a handsome woman are walking around in front of each other naked, that's a prescription for something fantastic. Amen? Amen. Do you remember that at all?
It has been a long time. I did it again. I ran off five people. June, forgive me. It's a test of forgiveness. All right, listen. If we are to have intimacy in human relationships, a mandatory prerequisite is to invite God the Holy Spirit into the relationship to produce the intimacy, because we're not able to do it alone. If we're to have intimacy in human relationships, a mandatory prerequisite is to invite God the Holy Spirit into the relationship to produce the intimacy, because we're not able to do it alone. And I know that I have said for a really long time that I really understand God the Holy Spirit because he is a mentor and a teacher, and because I'm a mentor and a teacher. But I will tell you the truth. I really don't understand God the Holy Spirit like I need to understand God the Holy Spirit. Because when you understand God the Holy Spirit like you need to understand him, you realize that he is the one producing everything in your life that's amazing. And he's never going to fail with you. And if you're resisting letting him do that, you're wasting your time. Amen? So then, it's not good for man to be alone. So present your bodies to each other in sacrifice. And then when you do that, watch the magic that God the Holy Spirit makes with your will aligned with his. And we close this lesson by reminding you that God wants you, and if you haven't made the most important decision of your life, this is a good time to do that. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say, enter salvation through the narrow gate, and the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that wide gate. But the way is small, and the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find the narrow way. John 10:9, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door of salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians 15:22, all in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. That's everyone at physical birth. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. Acts 16:31 then, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. The closing song reminds us who is at the source. The closing song is the essence of God. June Murphy.
Sovereignty, omnipotence, omnipresence, love, righteousness, justice, eternal life in the heavens above. Thank you. in one. And as my authority, you direct my life in faith.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for doing it all for us. Thank you for giving us your unconditional love, your forgiveness, your grace, your unity. Teach us to access the Spirit for those beautiful gifts and not to try to manufacture them on our own. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.